Thanks, Paul. Thank you, brother.
Well, Pastor, thank you so very much for your kind words. And you really do look good in your suit and tie. I think it should become a habit. Amen? There you go. Thank you so very much for the joy of being here today. I remember us starting over in the old Burlington coat factory. And it was old then. And remodeled that thing, tried to make it look like a church, it still looked like a coat factory. No matter what you did to it, it looked like a coat factory. Folks came. People were saved. About all I could do is pray and send my tithe because I was out preaching somewhere every Sunday. Thank the Lord. I'd hate to have to listen to Lee every Sunday. Lee, I'm glad to see you. Bob, good to see you, and Tina. These folks have meant a lot in my life. I want us to think together this morning on the future belongs to God. No matter what we do, if we don't return to that theme and understand that in our personal life, in our church life, we are going to miss the best of God. When we look around and we lock our mind into what we can see, we're going to miss the best of God. We must not lock our mind into what we can see. We must lock our mind into what God has promised to us. The last words that Jesus gave to the church until he gets to the book of Revelation, he says to them in Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, "When they therefore had come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the nation to Israel? He said, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands or in his own power or in his own authority. But you shall receive power. You shall receive authority. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." The future belongs to God. It's in his authority. It's not in our authority. Some days are days that we simply hope we don't have to go through again. But remember, in those days, there is the shaping, there is the formation of our life and our church. The book of Acts is absolutely an amazing book as it kicks off from this restatement of the Great Commission that you're going to find in all four of the Gospels, restated again as if Luke was telling us, now pay attention, I've said it once, but I want you to hear it again. I want you to know how it's going to take place. I want you to know what's going to happen. God has the authority. You see that throughout the book of Acts. The most amazing thing to me as I studied the book of Acts is this: how quickly the New Testament church caught on to what Jesus said. By Acts chapter 3, they were already talking to the Jews. They were already at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. And there was a man there that was lame from birth. And he was healed by John and Peter. He went to church that day leaping and shouting. For the first time in his life, he was able to walk because of the grace of God. So the gospel had come to the Jews. You find Philip in chapter 8. That's in chapter 3 that you find the story of the lame man. In chapter 8, you find the story of Philip, a deacon. It's not Philip the disciple. It's Philip, a deacon, who has gone to Samaria, and a great revival breaks out in Samaria. And in the midst of that great revival, for some reason known only to God, he plucks him up, sends him down through the Gaza Strip, And there he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, uses the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, wins him the faith in Jesus Christ, and baptizes him and sets him on his way. Now the gospel has come to Samaria. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, you find the story of Cornelius and Simon Peter. Now the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And as the gospel comes to the Gentiles, we find that encounter, that so special encounter. Peter comes down from Joppa, meets with all of the group, meets with, baptizes them in the name of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel has come now to the Gentiles. And then the amazing thing, in Acts chapter 13, he says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've given them to do." Now the gospel is going to the rest of the world. That launches the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. One of the most exciting studies you'll ever do in Bible study are the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. It is absolutely amazing the authority of God that came upon Paul as he went into all the earth with the gospel. Finally wound up in Rome. Tradition tells us died in Rome. Here's Paul, God's man. But the amazing thing about the Great Commission is that there's only two pieces to the Great Commission. That is the authority of God and the audacity of the disciple. That's the only two pieces. If I can get those two things across to us today, that the future belongs to God based on those two promises, that God's authority is already in place, and our authority comes in direct relationship to our relationship to the Heavenly Father. That becomes our authority. Let me illustrate what I mean. The authority of God is His authority. He receives it from no one. It is His authority. Three pieces of God's authority. God's authority in creation. I'm getting ready to teach through the book of Revelation on a Tuesday Bible study I do for senior adults. Since I retired from the convention, I went to work for First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, and I've started a Tuesday morning Bible study. It's an amazing thing as you study through the book of Revelation how God's still in control of His creation. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we get the feeling and we wring our hands until our knuckles are white. We get the impression that the world belongs to someone else. I'm here to tell you this is God's world. It belongs to Him. It may never reach the same place that the Hallelujah Chorus will reach, but it's true. He's got the whole wide world in His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. If you imagine the problems of this world are going to be solved in Washington, D.C. or at the ballot box, you can forget that. The problems of our world will never be solved until they come to the altars of our churches and God's people get serious about changing the world in the name of Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Listen to Him in the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You might still the avenger and the enemy. When I consider the heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that You visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things, all of Your work in his hands. You have put all things under his feet, the sheep, the oxen, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Folks, we need to get it straight. This is God's creation. Listen to it from the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is God's world. We get so confused on creation because of the culture in which we live. We need to settle it in our mind once and for all. Either God did it or He didn't. I memorized a little poem when I first started preaching and got into this. I was an amoeba when I began to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I am a professor with a PhD. No, I was never a tadpole. I was never a monkey swinging from a tree. I was never anything other than from the dust of the earth. God created a man. God created a man. God's authority in creation. God's authority in taking care of His people. I really believe that's what's happened in this church. I think the pastor said it right. You cannot explain some of the things that have happened in the life of this church. In the darkest days, there was still the daylight. In the darkest days, there was still the hope. In the darkest days of your life, which may be yet to come, just remember the authority of God in your life. The authority of God in who you are. For the last almost 3 years now, I've been suffering with bladder cancer. I waited until I was 77 years old to get sick. Never been sick in my life. Had a heart attack, put in a stent, sent me home. 4 days later, I was back to work. I didn't know how to handle it. I confess to you, I'd preached all of those years. I'd been in hospitals, I'd been in nursing homes, I'd been through death with many people. I want you to know I was not ready to handle my own situation until I realized God takes care of His people. Listen to what He says in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathens raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolation He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the nations. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you catch that? Do you understand that as a child of God, God cares for you and what's going on in your life? Do not come to the place of despair until your knuckles turn white. Come to the place of understanding. I must get before God. I must get before Him in truth and honesty and pour out my soul to the Heavenly Father and wait for the authority of God to start taking place in my life. I believe that on that August day of 1955, out of a background of nothing in the Congress Heights Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where I worked for the FBI, I walked down the aisle of that church in all of my ignorance, and I said to the pastor, I have no idea why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done anything like this in my life. And that godly man picked up on the already witness of my wife. He picked up on that and told me how to be saved. I bowed my head and said that sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for what I'm allowing myself to become. Come into my life today. And He did. And I want you to know that August day of 1955, I have never been the same since that day because of the authority of God who said, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. And He did. You can trust Him. You can trust the Father. He is not going to disappoint you. You can trust the Father. It may not happen just exactly like you want it. It may not happen in the time frame in which you want it to happen. But you can trust the Father. You can trust the Father. The authority of God in taking care of His people. The authority of God in redemption. I've been saying up and down the line because I'm hearing so much fuzzy thinking about it. Not in other churches. I don't preach much outside of Baptist life. In fact, I can narrow that down. I don't preach much outside of Southern Baptist life. But I can tell you this. There is no way to be saved outside the blood of Jesus Christ. No way. There is no plan B. It is Christ and Christ alone. Muhammad died and he's dead. Buddha died and he's dead. Confucius died and he's dead. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, died. She may not admit it, but she's dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, died and he's dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. But 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. And he is as alive this morning as he was 2,000 years ago when he walked out of the borrowed tomb of Joseph. Jesus is alive. And he is the only one that can bring salvation to a lost soul. Listen to him. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That word confess is an interesting word based on two little Greek words that come together, homologo. Homo means the same. We use it in our language all the time. You go down to the grocery store, you pick up a half gallon of milk, you look at the milk, and it says this is homogenized. That means the milk and the butterfat are the same. You cannot tell the difference between the milk and the butterfat. It's all one. It's the same. Lego means I say. Homo lego, translated confess. I have confessed when God and I say the same thing about me. Not about you. It's real easy for me to confess the sins of my children. It's real easy for me to confess the sins of my wife. But confession is when I get honest with God and I say the same thing about myself that God is saying about me. When we know that and understand that, it's only the authority of God that allows us to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul goes so far in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter that he says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. The authority of God. We'll never take seriously the work of the church until we take seriously the authority of God. Then there is number two, the audacity of the believer. Do we have the audacity to do it? Now, I'm using audacity in this terminology. I am convinced that audacity is what gives us the reason and the right and the perspective of imitation. I have the audacity to imitate. I have the audacity to imitate basically the one I love. Let me illustrate what I mean the way I'm using audacity. Nancy and I have 5 wonderful grandchildren. They really are. Wish I'd have had them first. Wonderful grandchildren. We love them. We love them dearly. Now, when they come home at Christmas time and our house goes from 2 to 13 for 5 days, the most beautiful lights of Christmas, the taillights going out of my driveway. They are all so different. They're so wonderfully made in the sight of God. 28, 27, 26, 25, 14. She's the only one that's any fun anymore. The others are sucking air. They're learning the reality of life. They're getting out of the incubation of college and they're learning the real meaning of life. Dad expects me to find a job. But our 14-year-old, some time back, my secretary buzzed in and said, "Dr. Sullivan, your granddaughter's on the line." I said, "Which one?" "That could be one of 4. We have 4 girls and 1 boy." She said, "The baby." I said, "Okay." I picked up the phone and I said, "Hi, baby, how are you doing today?" She said, "I'm fine, Papa. How are you doing today?" I said, "I'm fine." She said, "Can I put you on hold?" I didn't have the heart to tell her, "You don't understand, darling. I am the executive director of the Florida Baptist Convention. I have 3,000 churches for which I am responsible. People don't call me just to put me on hold." No, I just stood there holding the phone. Pretty soon she came back on and she said, "Papa, are you still there?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "That's all I have to say. Bye." And she hung up. Now, I cogitated over that the rest of the afternoon. And here's what I concluded. Do you know the only other person that has put me on hold on a regular basis? My baby daughter, her mother. She was imitating her mother, the one she loves. That's what happens when we get serious about God's authority in our life. We will imitate. We are most like Jesus when we're doing Acts 1:8. We are most like Jesus. We will imitate Him. What are we imitating when we imitate Jesus? I think one of the most critical passages in all of the New Testament is the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul's little love letter to that church. It's an amazing love letter. As he explains to them, and about eight or nine different times, Paul expresses his love for them and wants them to know and to understand why he loves them so much. And he tells them these reasons. But in that second chapter, one of the greatest Christological passages that appears in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 5 through 11. Because this is what we need to imitate. This is what we need to authenticate in our lives and have the audacity to move it beyond us out into the world. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the way, that word mind, easily translated disposition, attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Have you heard it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you, do you confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father? Have you taken on that servanthood role? Have you come to the place that you're willing to say, I will serve him unto death? Whatever that means in your life, whatever that might mean in my life, I will serve him until death. When that begins to happen in our life and we have the audacity to tell others what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do for us, when that begins to happen in our life, then we will understand the audacity of discipleship. Until that happens, we have yet to understand the audacity of discipleship, where disciples make disciples, which is what the Great Commission is all about, going into the world with a message of Jesus Christ. Going into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Do you have the audacity? Does this church have the audacity to tell the story of Jesus and his love? When we come to the Great Commission, marching orders of the church, we understand this is the future of the church. This is the future. Will we live as a church under the authority of God? Will we live as an individual church member under the authority of God? And out of that power, that authority, we become the church that has a future. John Jasper is a favorite preacher of mine. There's two books about his life. One is titled simply Jasper. The other one is Ellsworth Day's book, Rhapsody in Black. John Jasper was a slave. He was a tobacco stemmer. I understand tobacco stemming is you take a piece of tobacco and you cut the stem out of it. That was John Jasper's job. Under the tobacco stemming plant, John Jasper got saved. gloriously and wonderfully saved as a slave. And he started immediately going up and down telling the other slaves about Jesus, telling the other slaves about what had happened in his life. His supervisor came and said, John, you're going to have to hold back. You're going to have to hold back. John Jasper said, Mister, my holding back strap has already broke. My holding back strap has already broke. He had the audacity to imitate his Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Today, you know I am without Jesus. You knew that in your life when you came in. We're going to offer you the opportunity to do what the Bible says, to trust Jesus by faith, then grace will save you. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So our Father, speak to hearts here today. Those who need to be saved, those who need to come join the church, those who need to be baptized, those who need to come to this altar in confession. What a wonderful day to get right with you. What a wonderful day to walk from this place having the audacity to speak a word for Jesus. So bless now as we sing our hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastor will be standing here to help you, to pray with you in every possible way. Whatever your decision is today, let it happen. Let it happen. If not today, when? You're lost without Jesus. You need to be saved. Would you stand with us as we sing together this invitation? Holy, holy, holy. Stanza.
Holy, holy, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, whose word and